2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Thank you for reading for us, Luke. Lovely to see you all this morning. Good to be with you. Thank you. Am I on? I'm still on. I was just too loud. Sorry. Let me add my welcome to Jamie's, especially if you're new. I'm going to get going in just a second, but let's pray for God's help, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this letter written to Timothy all those years ago. Father, thank you that this is your living word, and thank you that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And we pray that that is what you would be doing now in us, amongst us, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It felt like my legs were melting. I had to stop repeatedly and nurse my bearing quads. I couldn't stop crying. All I wanted was pizza and Coke. These are some of the accounts of runners, marathon runners, when they hit the dreaded wall in the race. And lots of us will have heard of that concept, hitting the wall, when suddenly there's a really unique moment of pain and suffering that the runner has to get through. We will have heard of it, I'm sure. Maybe some of us have actually experienced it if we have done marathon runs. If you're like me, you'll think you're experiencing it 5 minutes into an average normal run, and you really haven't hit the wall, apparently. Anyway, the wall, the moment in a race where things get really tough indeed. Are we expecting to hit the wall in the Christian race at all? Life with Jesus is a wonderful thing. We've been thinking about it over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? It's what we're all about as a church, life with Jesus. And we've been looking at it through Acts and our core values. But life with Jesus, we just see clearly across the New Testament, will also mean suffering with Jesus. 2 Timothy, the letter that we're starting this week, it kind of acts a little bit like, just remember that marathon runner, it acts a little bit like a glucose drink delivered to a gospel worker who really has hit the wall. Or, you know, one of those glucose syrup tube things. You know, the tennis players who, between games in a set, they kind of had these weird, they're almost like froobs, you know, the yogurts, but they're, I'm sure they're not froobs. Like glucose syrup, really intense. Timothy's hit the wall, and he needs help. Gospel ministry has got really, really tough indeed. The Apostle Paul is writing to him, his dear friend, younger gospel partner. And Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus is a very impressive city, a big city, one of the kind of wonders of the world of its day. And Timothy was asked to lead the church there. And you see, it got off to a really exciting start. The gospel did many great laps, and the gospel worker was doing well. But now Timothy has hit the wall, and things have got very tough. And, well, how tough have things got? If you want to follow along, you can. I've just kind of described a few highlights from the letter there as the wall of pain. We're going to kind of come across them through the letter, but let me just kind of give us the context. Paul, who is writing this letter, is currently in prison because of the gospel. And people have deserted Paul because he is suffering. Okay, people who Paul thought would stand by him have stabbed him in the back and left. And Timothy is kind of really facing this and the consequences of this in Ephesus. And he's also facing the consequences of false teachers still rummaging around in the church there. And the teachers are rummaging around in households, and the households are getting messed up. And there's a totally different gospel being passed around, a glory now gospel that seems to be kind of free from suffering. And that's got traction in Ephesus. I mean, this is a bad day at the office for Timothy with everything that's going on. And this means that Timothy, Paul's go-to guy for diffusing spiritual bonds in the past, the guy who Paul says in Philippians 2, there is no one like this man, Timothy. Timothy has been crying because of gospel ministry, and Timothy is scared. And so Paul picks up his pen from prison and writes to him. And if Timothy needs to hear this, we need to hear this too. Yes, this is a letter written to a church leader. And so there'll be particular moments in the letter where there are applications to church leaders, and you can think how you can be holding us to account and praying for us, and that sort of thing. But actually, gospel ministry is everyone's work, isn't it? Gospel ministry is everyone's work. And this letter is meant to be read over Timothy's shoulder by the whole church. It's a glucose drink for us all that we all need. In fact, the last word of the letter is plural. So 2 Timothy 4, just look at the end there. 2 Timothy 4, verse 22. Paul says, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you," plural. Grace be with you all, church in Ephesus. The convictions that Paul wants Timothy to have, he wants the whole of the church to grab onto as well. So that even when it feels like we hit the wall in gospel ministry together, even when we suffer, we might not let go of the gospel, but keep holding it out and pass it on to the next generation. Paul wants that to be the result of his letter. He says as much up front in the verses that we read this morning. Did you spot what Paul wants to see in Timothy? It's the first, well, it's the big outbox really of verses 1 to 7. You'll find it there in verse 6. Just look down at verse 6. "Fan into flame," he says, "fan into flame the gift that God has given you." Don't let it go out. "Fan into flame the gift that God has given you." That is the big outbox of where we are going this morning. And it sounds like a bit of a weird outbox, doesn't it? Kind of fan it. I mean, maybe we've got the concept right. You know, there's a bit of fire and we're kind of fanning it to kind of make it grow bigger and burn brighter. But "fan into flame the gift that God's given you, which is in you through the laying on of hands." Sounds like a bit of an odd outbox. Paul's referring actually to Timothy being recognized. He's referring to Timothy's recognized role as one who must teach about Jesus and live like Jesus. In other words, very simply, verse 6 is saying, Timothy, I know it's scary, I know it's tough, but get back to the job of gospel ministry. Get back to the job of gospel ministry. Keep speaking about Jesus and keep living for Jesus. And everything in this passage this morning, it's kind of fuel for this particular fire to get going again. So just look at verse 6, the start of it. "For this reason." In other words, everything I have just said, Timothy, is going to help with this. Everything I said in verses 1 to 4. "For this reason, fan into flame." And then look at verse 7. Once again, another 4. "For God." In other words, here's one last reason. That's going to help. Get the fire going. Get back to gospel ministry, even though it's really tough. And we need to hear this too, don't we? We need to hear this too, this encouragement. Maybe some of us feel, I don't know how we feel, but maybe some of us feel that we've already hit the wall of pain in the Christian life, living as a Christian for Jesus. We've become hesitant, therefore, to speak of Jesus. We're just exhausted by gospel ministry. The gospel doesn't seem powerful. Maybe we've been knocked by a brother or sister who was really strong in the faith. They've walked away from the Lord, and it's really, really surprised us. Maybe we've started thinking, hang on, if I'm going to live like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that's going to mean ridicule in the office, surely. Paul wants to help us get back to gospel ministry, even if it's going to bring hardship. And there are three kind of bits of kindling to help the fire get going this morning. You've got them on the sheet in front of you. First of all, we're going to look at the promise of life in Christ Jesus. The promised life in Christ Jesus. Now, I have been on Twitter, actually. I kind of used to go down these Twitter black holes and get lost forever, so I don't go on Twitter anymore. But I've never typed on Twitter, though I do hear that a tweet has a certain number of characters. You've got to kind of pick your words very carefully and well. If you're not familiar with Twitter, maybe you can remember the old brick phones that had the, you start texting and it would start counting down the amount of characters you'd use before you had to pay for another text when it was pay-as-you-go. Basically, that's kind of similar to Paul's introductions. He's very careful. He's got a number of words he's got to use. He's very careful about the words that he will use. And generally speaking, the main themes of Paul's letters we can find in his introductions. And that is the case here. So just look again at verse 1. What do you notice that Paul is going to bring out of the theological cabinet, out of everything that he could bring out? Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want us to see this up front, okay? I mean, it's something, it's absolutely glorious, isn't it? What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, promised life in Jesus. But notice, Paul's gospel, the true gospel, it is about the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, I don't know what kind of version of the Christian life we've been told about, but it's interesting, isn't it? Paul's saying the promised life in Christ Jesus. Not necessarily all whoops and parties here and now, hurrah, hooray, but a wonderful life promised in the future. Now, don't get me wrong, Paul absolutely loves speaking about what Jesus has done. And he absolutely loves speaking about the blessings that we enjoy now in the Christian life, of which there are many, many spiritual blessings to enjoy. But here, I mean, you know, where the context for Timothy is everything's gone pear-shaped, and he's looking around him, and it's just, he's hit the wall. What does he get out of the theological cabinet? Promised life. The best is always yet to come for the Christian. The best is always yet to come, Timothy. Jesus Christ will raise us on the last day. It's what we've been thinking about for the whole of our meeting this morning. And that is going to be a day to party. That is going to be a day to party. Promised life. Keep going, Timothy. Keep remembering the promise, what you look forward to. Promised life in Jesus. Now, I'm going to say a little bit more about that maybe next week, and we'll definitely see the future come up again and again and again in this letter, so I won't say more now, but it is just worth noting up front where Paul wants Timothy's eyes to be fixed. He just tells him, look, if you're going to finish the race, the finish line, that's going to be a massive motivator. Keep reminding one another of the finish line. I don't know how good we are at saying, come Lord Jesus, come. I'm sure the early church were better than we were. You kind of come, Lord Jesus, come, but I want my holiday first. Promised life. It's going to be a fantastic time when Jesus comes back. Keep going, even though you hit the wall now in gospel ministry. It's worth saying, actually, if you're not a believer in this room, where is it that, you know, does your philosophy of life have a kind of category for when everything goes wrong? Everything. When there's nothing you can look to and kind of write in the cards to say, you know, it's going to be better because there's this thing in life happening at the moment, or there's that thing. The Christian has that promised life in Jesus Christ. That's the first encouragement for Timothy. And then the second encouragement, he's kind of thought about what's to come, the promise. And then Paul reminds Timothy of the past, his past heritage. Let me read verses 2 to 5. And as I do so, just a quick kind of sidebar. Notice how affectionate this letter is. This letter is so affectionate. I said it was kind of like a glucose drink. It's basically like a massive bear hug. That's what Timothy needs. That's what Timothy gets from Paul. But also notice how Paul highlights those that have gone before him and gone before Timothy in the Christian race. So let me read verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. I mean, can you imagine how Timothy must have felt hearing that? I mean, that is a bolster, isn't it? What a wonderful way to start his letter. You're the real deal, Timothy. Keep going, keep going. I long to see you. Remember, I'm praying for you every day. Keep going. But do you notice also the kind of focus on the past heritage? You know, you've got Paul's ancestors in verse, where is it, 3, and then you've got Timothy's in verse 5. You know, why the importance of family trees in the middle of a crisis? Well, because Timothy can look back and see a line of faithful endurance. That's what he can see as he looks back. In the present moment, in Ephesus, the gospel looks anything but powerful. Same in the UK right now, isn't it, perhaps? We look around and we say, what's going on with the church? The gospel doesn't look particularly powerful at all. I really don't feel as I walk into the office like I've got, you know, a spiritual bit of dynamite to give people. Paul says, remember where you've come from. God kept Granny going, and she was able to pass the gospel on. And God kept your mum going, and she was able to pass the gospel on, Timothy. And now the gospel's with you. And faith lives in you, and it's your turn. Go back, draw strength. You can pass the gospel on too. The gospel really is powerful. The gospel really does work. It worked in one generation, then another, and now it's come to you. Now, we've got 2,000 years on Timothy here, haven't we? 2,000 years worth of generations passing the gospel on as God has kept it, as God has kept his people. And we were actually thinking, weren't we, last week about that Antioch prayer meeting that we are indebted to. The beginning of global mission, how the gospel eventually came to East London. But of course, we need not go back as far to find people who have passed the gospel on to us, who we can draw strength from. Now, it may not be within our blood family, but all of us will have spiritual mums and dads, won't we? And spiritual grannies and granddads. Maybe there are some very precious relationships like that in this room. Or maybe some of us call to mind people who have now finished the race and they're in glory and they are enjoying the promised life that Jesus told them about. But what a tonic it is when we look back and we see the examples of faithful endurance from the past, those who've handed the gospel on to us. The gospel baton has gone on and on and on. We'll see later in the letter, Paul then say, Timothy, now you pass it on to you. It's your turn. We've got the gospel baton now. We can pass it on too. I take it that's one of the reasons why, if we've been at kind of St. Matthew's on a Wednesday or a Thursday night for groups. You go in, you look to your left and your right, you see the plaques of previous vicars, previous people who have served there. I guess one of the reasons why it's on the wall is to kind of honour those who have faithfully served, people like Christy. But I also guess it's to show us God's faithfulness through the generations. You know, there was this person, and then after them came this person, and then this person, and this. And the gospel baton went down and down and down, and those guys, the Lord kept going, and then those guys, and then those guys, and now it's with us. Just saying that to people at St. Matthew's earlier, say it to us now. The gospel baton is with us. And here's the thing that I love. In terms of Timothy kind of drawing strength, it's granny and it's mum. Remember your granny. Remember your mum. Earlier in the week, I had this kind of little paragraph on the, you know, joy of reading Christian biographies. And, I mean, there is something unique. If you ever read Christian biographies, there is something unique about reading Christian biographies and seeing faithful saints in the past who have passed the baton on, who the Lord's worked through. And actually, you see through those sorts of biographies that suffering as a Christian is nothing new and it's no surprise. But sometimes when you read a Christian biography, it kind of appears so intimidating that it's kind of like, oh man, well, never mind. It was good for Wesley or good for Calvin, but a bit more intimidating than it is encouraging. But it's granny and mum. That's what I love here. You know, every child in the house realised that the bubble burst pretty soon. You know, if you thought your mum or dad was a superhero, you realise pretty quickly that they aren't. Or, you know, you live with anyone and you realise quite soon that they aren't this mega super spiritual hero, you know. Just kind of fallible people who the Lord has kept and worked through. And that's the encouragement here, isn't it? Just the everyday Christian. Lois and Eunice, granny and mum, not superheroes, just normal believers whom the Lord kept, whom the gospel worked in, who passed the gospel down to Timothy. And now faith lives in him. And now it's your turn, Timothy. You must pass this precious gospel on as well. But now there's a kind of one final encouragement, and it's there in verse 7. We've looked at the promised life, we've thought about the past, and now Paul speaks about the present helper who equips us, the present helper. Now, I don't know about you guys, but how do you feel about DIY? I have a very stressful relationship with DIY. When we first moved into our house 6 years ago, there were lots and lots of bits of kind of furniture to sort out, and I remember hammering through the back of a bookcase one time, and you know, there were all the biggest books in the house ended up located in one space to kind of cover this huge hole. Like, no one was even allowed to take the books out to read them. And I remember kind of a few days later trying to do some more drilling for, I think it was a mirror, and I thought I had to use a drill when actually I had to use a screwdriver, and the drill kind of almost drilled through the screw itself and slipped, and I nearly drilled a hole in my hand. And then I remember constructing this mirror finally and realizing that it was the wrong way around. So Jen wanted to look at herself, and all she saw was a slab of wood, and I then had to kind of dismantle the whole thing and put it the right way around. When it comes to doing things myself, I am useless. Absolutely useless. And the wonderful encouragement for us in the Christian life, especially when the going gets tough, when suffering comes, is that it is never DIY SOS. It's never that. Even when you feel like you're the one left, the only one left standing for truth in your church, even when you're the only Christian in the workplace and it just feels like you're so outnumbered, even if you are placed in a prison cell like Paul and you're lonely, even if the very person you thought would stand by you stabs you in the back and deserts you, you are not alone. And Christian ministry is not do-it-yourself ministry. It's easy to think that sometimes, isn't it? Kind of going so big on the return of Jesus today, which Paul does in this letter. But, you know, the kind of the version of the Christian life where Jesus rose again and then ascended into heaven, those things he did do. But then, you know, he leaves the church to kind of sort everything out themselves. and then we'll come back at the end of the day to make it all better. But that is not true. When Jesus went up, the Spirit came down. The Helper, as the Lord Jesus calls him. And the word Spirit there in verse 7 should have a capital S. It does in some translations, the Spirit. Verse 7, let me read. God gave us a Spirit, the Spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Holy Spirit who comes to dwell and make his home in every Christian believer. This is such a help, isn't it? This must have been such a help to Timothy. You have everything you need to get on with the job of gospel ministry, to get back on with what you're to do in Ephesus. Not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. All characteristics that, as we'll go through the letter, we'll see Timothy will be in desperate need of. But they aren't characteristics he's trying to kind of muster up himself through the strength that's within him. They're given to him by the one who dwells within him. And you can imagine already, can't you? You can imagine already the flame beginning to burn a little bit brighter. Timothy's hesitancy just maybe kind of ebbing away a little bit as he's hearing these encouragements. And we've only just read the first seven verses and kind of had our first few sips of the glucose drink. The promise of life in Jesus, the past heritage you enjoy, the present helper who equips you. So, verse 7, fan into flame, verse 6 even, fan into flame the gift God has given you. Get back to the glorious work of gospel ministry. Living like Jesus, speaking about Jesus, even when it brings suffering. How might we begin to think about that? Well, here's someone who's recently moved jobs. They've got to know their colleagues well, but they are terrified about saying that they are a Christian. In their last workplace, they tried really hard to live faithfully for Jesus, and everything went downhill the minute that they did. It got worse rather than better. People in their new workplace have asked them what they get up to on Sundays. They've said, you know, why is it that you don't get drunk? Why is it that you don't enjoy the gossip? There had just been open goal after open goal to speak for Christ, and they've missed it because they're scared, they're terrified, they're worried, remembering what happened in their previous job. But they open to Timothy and see that in their worry, in their workplace, at their workplace, God is in them. He dwells in them. They have the helper. He's not given them a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. And knowing that on Monday morning, they speak about Jesus for the first time before lockdown. Here's someone who led a Bible study group for the first time this year. They thought it was going to be the best thing ever. It made things much tougher. They started with 10 members in the group. By the end of the year, there were 2 members in the group, and those 2 members weren't the initial 10 members who started with them in September. Their co-leader left the church halfway through the year. They're no longer walking with Jesus. It was a pastoral situation that, even as they kind of recall it now, brings tears to their eyes. They're doubting if the gospel is powerful at all, and wondering if there's any point serving anywhere in church. Surely gospel ministry is pointless. But they open to Timothy, and they're reminded to look back at the heritage they enjoy. They remember their old Bible study leader, who was far from perfect, But the Lord worked through them. And they remember their mum, who kept going in life when things were very, very difficult, and kept reminding them of the gospel, passed the gospel down to them again and again through thick and thin. And now faith dwells in them because of how the Lord used their mum, even when they didn't want to hear about the gospel for so many years. And with these faithful saints in mind, with a renewed sense of the responsibility for the gospel treasure that they carry, they walk into church next week with a refreshed attitude to serving their congregation. Here is someone who has recently been sent out from a UK church to another country, a country that is very hostile to the gospel indeed. They're aware of this. They've been told by local pastors that as they get stuck into Christian ministry, they will probably have to expect their life being shorter. They wonder what to do. But they open to Timothy, and they're told again of the promise of life in Christ. Knowing just what Jesus has done for them, knowing how wonderful he is, and all that they have in him, and knowing therefore that this is now their spare life, they press on in the race, looking forward to the forever party in the future with their king. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Why don't I pray that the Lord would help us to do that? Well, that might look like for each one of us, I don't know, this week, but let me pray for the Lord's strength as we head into it. Father, we thank you so much for Paul's words to Timothy this morning and your words to us. Father, we thank you that you don't sell us short on the Christian race. You tell us that at times it will be tough. There will be seasons of tears, seasons where we worry, seasons of suffering. But Father, we thank you so much for the encouragements we have heard this morning. We thank you for the promise of life that we look forward to in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who you have kept enduring. And we thank you that you have given us the Spirit, not a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and self-control. And so, Father, please help us in our hesitancy. Please help us where we've grown cold of living for you and speaking about you. Please strengthen us, Lord, as we head out into your world this week, even if the going begins to get tough. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.